Okay, good morning. We're going to continue our study in Revelation. But let's begin with a prayer and some singing and talking, and then we'll go into our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to tell others of Jesus Christ and of your word. Father, we pray this morning we'll be glorifying to Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. And I'll tell you what. He told me what we're going to sing, and it's one of my favorite hymns. So this is absolutely, I couldn't believe it. What a wonderful thing to have. So let's do it.
One day is song 127. 127. Would you turn in your hymnals to me to One Day, 127.
morning. This morning's scripture reading is from Hebrews 6, starting at verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given us as confirmation to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.
Hymn number 373. Would you join us again in singing hymn number 373? Take my life and let it be.
Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move. And be impulse of thy love. Have the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing. Always, only for my King. Always, only for my King. Take my silver and my gold. Not of my good I will hold. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless grace. Let them flow in ceaseless grace.
There we go. All right. Let's see. First of all, any prayers about need to be addressed to? Yes.
Joanna, my sister-in-law, is still waiting for the doctors to get their act together so she can have your surgery on her aneurysm.
Are they even talking about it?
That doesn't get it done.
No, she doesn't try.
Yep.
Well, we'll be in prayer then.
Yeah, I don't know.
We'll be in prayer. I saw. Yes.
Two prayers.
First of all, how are you doing?
I am doing great. Thank you.
Good.
I had a really good checkup, and everything is proceeding as planned, and I'm really happy.
Good.
Yeah. And then she's been on our prayer list multiple times. My girlfriend Judith is battling cancer. About 2 months ago, they put her on a new regimen that is working extremely well and is not making her ill. Like, you know, a lot of times chemotherapy or radiation will make a patient even more ill. Mm-hmm. And she has really done well with this. She's able to eat. She's able to work. So super, super.
Is there any possibility of her getting better and better?
Yes.
Good.
Yeah, very
good.
By this. Yeah.
Very good. All right. Yeah, well, then you'll be in prayer. Yes.
Jay, Lori. Gillette and Al are traveling today back from Florida. So just prayer that they have a safe journey back home.
Okay. All right. And y'all are going to be traveling next week. So we need to be in prayer for you. You leave Saturday.
Saturday morning.
All right. Okay. We'll be in prayer. Yes.
And Katerina will be traveling next Sunday.
That's right.
So you,
yeah.
We'll be at the airport.
Okay. Very good. So yes. How you doing?
Hi. And welcome to the Army. I'll be moving into my first apartment at the end of this month.
Very good.
Oh, very good.
Very good. Are y'all going to be able to get along? All right, very good. All right, anything else? Yes.
Just a praise report. So Bobby and Gerilyn are officially back into their own.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah, just pray. I think for the beginning of their stay, he'll probably still go hang out with Tish during the day just so he's not by himself.
Yeah.
And if he falls and he doesn't have his phone, he can't get up still because he's still wearing his shell.
Yeah.
Still not supposed to walk without it. So I think he's going to go there and continue his therapy there. There's more space and stuff.
Yeah.
But he said he slept great last night.
Good.
So, yeah. And I know, you know, there's nothing like being in your own space.
That's good.
Anyway, so that's he's doing really, really well.
We'll continue being in prayer. Very good. Yes, sir.
I want you to talk to God about this water situation, okay? Because I'm not going bass fishing because there's no water in the lake. So what we need is to start with 10 inches and then go from there.
I think that's Phil's department, though. Last time we needed to pray for rain, he put the website up, and then we got flooded.
Yeah, yeah.
I'll take it right now.
Mark, you can talk to God.
Oh, I do all the time. And
he just wants more voices.
Yeah. Somebody's got the 1-800 number. You know. You're a crowd.
And Herman, also, Thomas will be traveling back from New York tomorrow. He didn't go for business. He just went for pleasure for a birthday trip. He shared
to New York?
Yeah, well, he's a friend that he went to college with this year, the same birthday, and there's four of them that hang out together, and so she lives there in New York now. So they.
Okay, that makes sense. Otherwise, going to New York, I'm not sure.
Yeah, his birthday's Tuesday.
Wow.
Six.
We'll be in prayer. Hey, we'll be in prayer for water.
Where's Judith?
Not well at all.
No.
Not going well at all. Thank you for asking.
Okay.
Is she still hurting us?
Yes.
Okay.
All right. So let's be in prayer for each other. Let's be in prayer for one another. Be in prayer for our outreach that we have here in this assembly. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do continue to pray that you will use this assembly, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling others of Christ, of his word, of his salvation. We pray for those that we pray for in our assembly. Father, we just continue to be in prayer for you, from you, for things that we have, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's get ready for our assembly or study for the song.
Once again, turn to number 505. Would you turn with me to song number 505, which is We're Marching to Zion.
Lord, join in the song with sweet accord.
Okay, what we're going to do this morning is give an introduction to the seven churches that are talked about in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So, I didn't know how to do this other than that by my old way of points. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, just to give you the different things that we're going to be looking at as far as the church is concerned. So let's begin with the word of prayer and then move into this. Any questions, please let us know. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we wait so eagerly for the millennium, the rule of Christ. We will be with Him, Father. But the church is a time, Heavenly Father, that things of the glorification of Christ. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will guide us, encourage us as we read and think. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the first thing we're going to do after the introduction, we're going to study, just mention a couple of things that involve all seven of the churches, and in fact, every church in the church age. But point one, there were seven literal local churches that have come and gone. And they represent churches right now today, our church, all the churches today. Now, secondly, I wanted to bring this in. To me, it's so important. I want to begin with one of the most important things said to the churches by Jesus Christ in a few hours before His crucifixion. Right after Judas left the assembly to betray Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ said the most important thing for the churches at this time. So let's read at John chapter 6, 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This was new and given for the first time for Jesus, by Jesus Christ. A new commandment, that you love one another, all the churches, even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By loving one another, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love toward one another. So this begins with understanding all the churches are to love one another. Now, here should be the heart of every church, but unfortunately it isn't. Unfortunately, it is very few that understand love toward one another. Now, point three adds to that. First of all, love one another. Now we get to what we're here for, and every believer, for the third one, every believer should belong to a local church and love one another, and all should move to fulfill the Great Commission. We just had the new commandment to love one another. Now we have the Great Commission by Jesus Christ. And this is for every church. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. That is instructing everyone to believe, to tell them to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So this takes care of two of the most important things of every church. One, to love one another. Not battle with one another, but to love one another, and then to tell everyone of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the fourth one. It is amazing the difference between the closing day of Israel in the Old Testament and the opening of the new church in the in Jerusalem. Everything is now so different. So different. The work of the Holy Spirit is so different from the way the Holy Spirit functioned in the age of Israel to what the church did under the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the church and throughout church history. Now, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is not true in the Old Testament. This is true only for the church age. Every believer can be and can be endowed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yes?
Clarify for me, Herman. I thought when the Jews walked out of Egypt that it was they directly dealt with God, and they dealt with God all the way to the point that Jesus Christ hit the ground.
Yes.
And now you're telling me that the Holy Spirit was at work amongst the Jews during that length of time too?
Absolutely. Not as he is in the church age. Not as he was and is. But the Holy Spirit always worked on people in the Old Testament.
Does it say that? In the Bible?
With the book of Judges.
It does?
Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit came upon individual people for God's purposes. Samson, it says the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. You know, it worked differently in the Old Testament than it does in the New Testament. It's very different. And so God picks the people that he wants to empower for specific purposes, whether that was David or Samson or Gideon or any of the others. But he's active in the Old Testament.
You had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
No, not in the Old Testament. It's very different. Mm-hmm. And so he came upon and worked from the outside, apparently, somehow. And it wasn't everybody, but specific people.
Okay. Not every believer was touched by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
Thank you, appreciate it.
Every believer can be empowered. Every believer in the church age is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Every believer now has responsibilities to tell everyone about Jesus Christ, to understand the new age in the Bible. Now, every believer is to press on to maturity. This is out of Hebrews chapter 6. Terminology is new, and every believer is to be learned. This is not true in the Old Testament, but it's true in the church age. Everything is now open to every believer in the new demands of the new church age. It's a new dispensation. A new dispensation, if you're that train of thinking. Now, the gospel is the same. The gospel is the same throughout the Old Testament. The gospel is the same in the church age, and will be the same in the tribulation and in the millennium. It will be the same. People are still have to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But now something changed. Now everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ comes inside his their yvain. This is something completely new, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ completely new. This is why there is the requirement of the new book of the Bible called the book of Hebrews, which is written to people that were saved or worked at least with the Old Testament. And so the book of Hebrews is really mainly written to the Jews about the church age. That's what it is about. Now, it should be noted that the dynamics of the end under the millennium will be never newer and more dynamic than even the church. The study of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, under the Old Testament, the people of Hebrews, the Old Testament, is almost completely different than the church age. The age of Israel is almost completely different than the church age. Right? Yes?
At the beginning of the point, you say press on to maturity. Is there a definition of maturity in that context? How would I say, oh yeah, you are mature, you're not there yet?
Other than what it means to be mature?
Yeah. We're not talking about just age.
Well, what being mature means, to grow in the Word of God, to listen to the teaching of the Word of God, and to advance in it. Okay.
Could you define somebody as, at what point are you mature? Like, I still have incredible amount to learn. Like, I know maybe...
All right, then let me answer you this way. No person is complete, even Paul.
Okay.
Even Paul was still growing and advancing. And believers all are different stages. And hopefully we continue to advance and not and ever stop. But others will stop at a certain point and go back to it, not go back to it, this kind of thing.
All right, so it's never finished.
Never.
Okay.
Never. Except after we're resurrected and moved up with him.
Can you talk to your buddy Joel about that?
He doesn't know about that.
No, he doesn't.
All right.
He'll be happy.
His money.
You got his money.
Yeah. The study of Hebrews under the Old Testament is completely different than the church age. What is so interesting is how things that started in the first part of the Bible, that is in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, under the Gentiles, is pretty much like in the church age. Now, this is, of course, apart from the Holy Spirit, this type of thing. But as far as the people are concerned, the Israel is out. So we go back to that time. Divine institutions are still in operation. Man and woman, God's creation, and continue to the end according to God's plan, is still in operation. God's words to the woman and to the man and to Satan in Genesis chapter 3 are still in order in the church age. Did not change there. But, of course, the church age has introduced the ministry of the Holy Spirit new. Now, point 5. The church age is designed by service to God, was no longer a nation as Israel was, nor is God using the race of Jews as he did in the age of Israel. God is no longer through the nation of God. God is not working through a race. God is working through something entirely different in the church age. The church age, or the body of Christ, is how God is doing it throughout the church age. Entirely new than in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11, and all of Israel. Not a nation, not a temple, but through the church, wherefore they are found throughout the world. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the change. The church is made up of all who are believers in Jesus Christ and work together in the body of Christ. There is no issue such as client nation in the church age or denominations, all of that. It is serving the Lord together as churches, local assemblies. Now, point six. The temple today is your body. The temple is very important in the Old Testament. There's a lot to be learned about the temple in the Old Testament. But in the church age, your body is the church age, is the temple. John chapter 4, 20 through 26, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Today there is no temple, no nation, no Mosaic law. Now it is the church age. 7. Church age is from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. Now some people teach that it's just by Paul. No, the church age began with the rapture, with the Pentecost, and will end at the rapture. The church age did not start until Pentecost, but some of the beginnings of the church age began in the church age by the teaching of Jesus Christ, as in John chapter 4, 7 through 34, 38. Now, 7. Every person who is in the church age believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, is baptized by the Holy Spirit for all eternity. They are not lived in the power of Holy Spirit, but they are eternally indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In the church age, the power of the Holy Spirit is far greater than he was throughout the Old Testament. In the church age, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer is a priest with Jesus Christ as the great priest. But they are a priest. Now, point 9.
Herman,
yes.
For clarity on your previous point, in the church age, the power of the Holy Spirit is far greater in man.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Clarity there.
Yes. Far greater in you, in man.
Okay.
Now, point 9. Thank you. 9. The church exists in two forms. One is by the universal church, made up of every believer throughout the world. And secondly, by local assemblies, local churches, which may be contained unbelievers, but it is designed for believers. Okay? Point 11, 10. The church, the word church is a Greek ekklesia, which was made up of the people called out of the world by those who believe in Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who are called into the church. Those who are called by the Holy Spirit and believing in Jesus Christ at this time. Making up the universal church, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, by the local church in Revelation 2 and 3 that we're in the midst of study. All right, point 11. In God's plan, there are two classes of people on earth. In the church age, there are two classes of people. Believers and unbelievers. The church is made up of by Jews who believe in Jesus Christ and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. And once you have believed in Jesus Christ, you're no longer a Jew, no longer a Gentile. You are in Christ. John chapter 10, verse 16, and I have another sheep other than Jews, which is what he's calling about here, the Jews, which are not of this fold, that is the age of Israel, not of Israel. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice by the true gospel, and that's what we're talking about, we're seeing right now in the church age, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd the church with Jesus Christ as its one shepherd. Okay? Greater works. Excuse me. Greater works will be planned for the church. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, 16, 36, 30, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works of me of the of that I do, shall he do also. That is, bringing Jewish believers, and greater works than these shall be done, greater in by Gentiles, because I go to the Father. What does this have to do with what he is saying? When Jesus Christ goes to his Father, the Holy Spirit is given to him, to the believers. Okay? Now, 12. Now we come to the seven churches named in Revelation 2 and 3. Start with a very important principle. So this is the principle I want to start with. Christ is here dealing not with individuals, but with assemblies. Not with individuals, but with assemblies. So many believers like to be mavericks. Think of themselves as individuals. In fact, they actually pride themselves that they are not members of an assembly. They do not need to be an assembly. But these two chapters does not consider believers as individuals, but as members of the assembly. If we go through there, members of an assembly, think of yourself, and thinking about all this, as yourself an individual. Think of yourself as a family. Husband, wife, parent, child, all of these. As we study these seven churches, it is a little disturbing for me. We'll see our assembly in some of them. As we study this, our assembly is in some of them. For we will see our assembly in some of them if we will allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. We will see what is missing here and how we can do work with it, how we can get it better. We will see things that are desirable and things that are undesirable in our assembly. This is going to be a tough study in some ways and rewarding in other ways. Now, point 13. Now, why did the Holy Spirit pick these seven churches? Why these seven churches? There were many other churches at this time. Antiochus, Epiphanes, the different churches at this time. These seven churches have typical problems and circumstances and advantages of local churches throughout all the church age. Every local church will have various problems of these seven churches. As any given time, at any given time in church history, you will find local church in similar circumstances as these seven churches. They are common to all seven churches. There are selected as representatives to all local churches throughout church history. So all seven are very common in the other churches. 14. one great warning. So this is a warning in our study. Do not interpret the Bible based on American history. Do not base the Bible on American history, especially today. Now, so many pastors think that America is the only place on earth to look at a church, but the body of Christ is throughout all the nation. Some are very poor, some are very under a lot of trouble, but they're different. Now, 15. Very important in studying each of the seven churches. So I picked up some things that we will need to look at about each of them. For an example, first of all, about the messengers and local assembly. So for an example, start out with who the assembly is and that going on with each of the churches. Secondly, title or description given by Jesus Christ. You need to study those. Just read them. The description of Jesus Christ is desired to what each local church needs. The description that Jesus Christ gives to himself describes what is needed in every local church. 3, rebuke, criticism, failure. As you study all seven churches, you'll run into rebuke in all but 2, criticism or failure. What is interesting here is that here are 2 churches where there is no rebuke given. So, diagnosis for these 2 is to keep on doing what you're doing. That is close to unbelievable that a church would have no problem at all. Now, you want to be like that? Well, I just want to give you a little warning. Well, that'd be great with a church like that. Take a look. Well, one of the churches that was no problems was which is not rebuked is the Church of Smyrna. And they're characterized as being poor and in great suffering by Rome. So, challenges as far as warnings to them as far as what they've been doing wrong, but a lot of problems. Now, 4, commendations. All but one has some form of commendation. There is one church that has no commendation, and that is the last of the 7 churches, Laodicea, with nothing nice to said about it at all. It is characterized by compromise and apostasy. If there is anything that causes me to think the 7 churches are given prophetically, by that I mean some people teach that the 7 churches refer to 7 stages in church history. I don't believe that. But if I did, the last one would fit very properly as the last church in the world right now. And the church is in America. It is in horrible state as far as the church is concerned. There are few assemblies of churches walking in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit by faith, but not many at all throughout the world. Not many. So many different denominations, titles, and works that are disgraced for a true church. All these with different gospels. How horrible is that? Different gospels. for different to offer to different unbelievers, and especially to believers. Different works versus the true gospel. So, the last church is the perfect picture of the church in the world today. No.
Is that how we got the different denominations?
No. That, well, in a way it is. That's what people were doing. They would go off and, well, that's the way I want to do it. It's the way I want to do it. And see, okay, this is the study of history, but this is why the Roman Catholic Church is so much against it, because they say, the Roman Church does, that because they've divided everything, they're Baptist, Methodist, still this, all these different ones, and now today there are even more, whereas if we were all just Roman Catholics, we'd all be the same. Okay? It's a good study. Okay. Now, five, exhortation or warnings. Encouragement to add what is missing in that church. Six, promises. Promises. He who has an ear, let him hear. This is a challenge to everyone in every local church who is a believer. Also, not everyone is a believer, and not everyone is walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so those are the six things, just to start as we go through it, you want to remember. Now, 16. Historically, applied to every local church where diagnosis fits. These seven churches represent any one period of time in the church age history. There will always be a local church like Ephesus. There will always be a church like Laodicea, and so forth. There will always be believers like those in these seven churches. As we study these seven churches, some of you with church background, if you've had any kind of church background, will probably say, I know a church like that. And most of us have. If you have any kind of church history, and one like it. And I know some people like that. I know some people that are at a church. Or, I know our church is like that, good and bad. And this could be nice, or it could be disturbing. Each local church can diagnose itself by the study of these seven churches, by the various issues that will come up in each of the local churches. And we'll study the various ones. Things that should be and should not happen if we are looking at the power of the Holy Spirit still happen and shouldn't happen. Now, 17. Historical setting. 1. When John experienced these various visions and wrote them out, the church was about 60 years old, somewhere around 35 A.D. to somewhere around 95 A.D., somewhere in that time frame. Now, secondly, these 60 years were characterized in part by constant opposition from Judaism. All of them were then characterized by the opposition to Judaism. Direct physical attacks. Paul and others were murdered as followers of Jesus Christ. But more importantly, infiltration of the Mosaic Law and spiritual lives into the teaching in each of the churches, trying to keep church like Israel, keep it like Israel throughout its history. So that's what they wanted to do. Now,
is Paul alive during the sack of Jerusalem by the Romans?
Let's see, he did in 67.
He died before that.
Go ahead.
Didn't he die shortly after, like after 67?
That's what I thought, before around 67, before.
Yeah.
He died before the 70 AD.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
We're not really sure what we think he is.
Can you drink some water?
Can I drink some water? Yes, thank you.
In raspy.
Okay. Then, of course, there was some opposition from Rome, like Smyrna. Six. Then in 70 AD, the Jewish religion and government system, local of their national identity and their own idolatry. Temple for Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus. All right, let's see, 4, 5, 6. But now only was there the presence of physical opposition. But there was also infiltration of false teaching, false doctrine, and spiritual lies going on. Now,
so my question is, one more time. So Paul goes out, he writes these letters, and this is prior to the destruction of the temple.
Yes.
And so at that point in history, the Jews go into the diaspora, and they are spread throughout the world.
Throughout the world.
But these churches, with this letter, continue on.
Yeah.
And they are the grounding influence of Christianity in the Med at that time.
That's exactly what they are. All seven of them. Okay. Paul is early in church history, in the first century, had warned of apostasy and of false teaching, and by time of John's writing, end of the first century, John's writing in both Revelation and in his epistles, apostasy and false teaching ran rapid in the whole area. All seven churches had the problem. Well, six of them had a lot of problem. Now, so it was befitting for God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to write to pastor teachers in the congregations, warning them of trends that were already developing and encouraging them to in midst of opposition. So that's why he was writing these seven churches. So it stands that these letters are addressed to pastors in the seven churches. Now, six, or seven, I guess, historical denomination, we do not know how the original seven assemblies in 97 AD responded or reacted to these letters. But one thing is sure, the church just got worse and worse and worse. Why? It is not difficult for men to walk by faith. It is so difficult to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. They prefer to trust themselves doing for God. Religion doing the work. Religion repenting, confessing, keeping the law, persecuting the one another. Even notice that Christians are cruel, vindictive to one another. That's why I started off with Jesus Christ, love one another. The rise of the Roman Catholic Church controlled Christendom. Constantine and state church. The church inoperated pagan beliefs and beliefs. And I'm talking about the Roman Catholics. Before enforcing their apostasy by force, justifying and killing one of thousands. For an example, the period of the Crusades. Demanding that all live by the church's standards, not by God's. Okay, point 18. What is so interesting is that right off with the first church, Ephesus, Jesus Christ charged was fundamental to Christianity, spiritual love. It's the first thing. Now, again, away lost their love. They lost their love. Jesus Christ, in the last hours with the disciples, said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all throughout the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this is where denominations, well, we've got ours, and another denomination, we have theirs. Another thing that doesn't have a denomination, but they have theirs. So they all are trying different ways to do it. But by this, all will know that you're my disciples if, and here's how it is, if you have love for one another. But from the first century on, the church has never been characterized by spiritual love all the way through. Urged wars and persecutions throughout each other and throughout one another is the way they characterized the church at this time. Now, but from the first century on, the church universal has never been characterized by spiritual love right up to this very day. Today, there has been few churches noted by spiritual love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now, point 19. But in the close to 2000, our time, the church is still living and telling others of Jesus Christ as Savior. We begin with the first local church, which is Ephesus, and a symbol without spiritual love. But from first this century on, the church has never been characterized by spiritual love, urged by wars and things like that that have been growing up. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, "I love God, who hates his mother, he's a liar." for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The first local church is Ephesus, as a symbol, simply between, without love. First, I want to end with this one. First, let's note a little about the city of Ephesus. Why? Why cover about something about Ephesus? It's a good question. Why spend our time on an ancient city called Ephesus? Where do you live? Geographically placed by God. And each area has its own obstacles, demonstration, distractions, opportunities, and dangers. Some to get an idea, look at verse 13. Each, where Satan, this is verse 17 in Revelation 2, verse 13, where Satan dwells. Wow, who wants to live there? Same. Now, let's view this to America, living in America, North America, in our different, in far different than living in Dallas Center, Iowa. What a difference these two great places have. Now, so you will miss that they're all challenged in Dallas Center, Iowa. But the challenge is different than it is in our city, in Dallas Center, in Dallas. Ephesus is a seaport city in Asia. Now, it was the capital district of Ionia. Now, let's pay attention. And a very important center of learning and commerce and heathen religion centered. By the way, of heathen religion is not all that much different from religious in today. But in Ephesus, in Ephesus was the temple of Diana. In the city of Ephesus was the temple of Diana, largest temple, one of seven wonders of the ancient world, made of marble, 425 feet long, or 1.5 football fields, and something that most of you can vision, almost 1.5 football fields, 260 feet wide and 86 feet wide, 60 feet high, and made of gold and ornament and expensive jewels. Worship center of the world was this place. It was where Ephesus was. People, please do not miss the important thing about Ephesus, about where it is right now. Look at what it says. Because this was the place where Diana, goddess of fertility, goddess of love, existed, and noted the problem. And note the problem, if you remember that now. It was this city was noted for love. Now note the problem of this city. They've forgotten their first love. This was the big problem, and this was their big problem. No accident in the history of love that they have lost their first love. For they were fighting so much against Diana. Was their saints, or the saints in fight against prostitution. And this was the center of making the images of Diana. one of the most, one of the major cults of time of the day throughout the Roman Empire, were people making the statues of Diana. They worshipped her. In Acts chapter 19, people had a great problem in Ephesus. Enough people were responsible to the gospel of Jesus Christ, turning away from Diana to Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. It was going on in the city of Ephesus. They were responding to the gospel, turning away from Diana to Jesus Christ, that the sale of the statues of Diana went down. Boy, you think that was great. And Paul and Christians were planned to be killed and tried to be killed and moved because this was going on in the city. And the new way, the church of Christianity, was to end. That's what they wanted it over. Just because this was the city of love. It was a place where the city had great problems. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday, and let's close now in a word of prayer. It is our desire to try to love one another in the power of your Spirit, to care for one another in the power of the Spirit, and then tell others of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for our study. Pray now that your Spirit will cause us to understand these things. Be enriched by it. To this end we pray in Christ's name. Amen.